We're going to Luke chapter 19 this morning, and we do have a first-time visitor today. Little Ellie is with us today, Heidi's a little girl. So if you want to stand up and show her off, you can do that. So hey, let's welcome Elizabeth, Ellie, to us. We come to this Sunday, recognized as Palm Sunday, where we remember the Christ as he rode into Jerusalem, this triumphant entry. And it's a time of praise. Matter of fact, this is the only time in Scripture where Christ has allowed praise to be offered to Him. And we see this in a very unique surrounding scenario, the setting, especially knowing now what's going to happen just a week later. And keep in mind, this whole time that this is occurring through the text today, Christ is aware of what's going to happen just a week later. So as he comes in as a victor, as he comes in as royalty, he knows the cross is waiting for him as he goes into Jerusalem. He's had his eyes set on Jerusalem for quite some time as he works his way there, knowing that he had a divine appointment to pay the penalty for my sin and for your sins on a cross, and to be buried and to be risen from the grave. So this morning is a time of praise, but as we end the service this morning, more on a somber note, we're going to remember what all takes place before we get to next Sunday and the empty tomb. So I hope it causes us to reflect. Matter of fact, one of the praise band songs talks about break our heart for what breaks yours. And I hope this morning that we'll praise the Lord as we see the celebration occur throughout the pages of Scripture. But we'll also see the brokenness of his heart, and that our heart would be broken for the same things that his heart was broken for. He said, I don't remember all that happened in the Scripture. Well, let's take a look at the text. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, it says, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany and the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has a need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Now as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice in praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. It goes on into verse 41 through 44 here. Let's read this. And it just drew, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. So here we see the brokenness here. Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, that they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Can you imagine the scenario? Can you imagine the scene? Jesus is approaching. The disciples are gathered with him. He's drawn apparently quite a crowd up to this point, and he's in the city on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And it kind of reminds me, as we were down in Guatemala in Quetzaltenango, as we were taking that long 3.5 hour, 4.5 hour, 10.5 hour, felt like drive from the airport over to Quetzaltenango, when we started seeing the lights of the city. And as we came down the mountain, you could see the whole city illuminated. And the funny thing is, in that particular city, there's a big marble structure right in the middle, and you think it's like the Washington Monument or Jefferson Memorial, something such as that. And we asked our interpreter, what is that in the center of the city that is all magnificent? And they said, well, that's the Mormon temple right there in the city. The Mormons are there as well. But you can see it. You've seen cities from afar off as you've been traveling, and you're traveling and you see the lights of the city at night. You've seen the cities as you come up close to them. The traffic starts getting busier as you get closer to the big cities. You see this occurring all the time. But here it is, a great scenario to see the approaching of the King of Kings, this final time into Jerusalem. It's a time for praise, but also it shows us this time in our life for us to reflect upon what Christ has done for us. Three simple things. I don't have an outline in the bulletin this morning. That's my fault. But you do have a blank page on the back of one of those papers. I checked my bulletin to make sure, and you can fill this out. It's still a simple little outline. You can follow along if you'd like. It's a time for praise, yes, but it also starts out as a time of preparation. It's a time of preparation. And we see that in the first few verses here. He says, going ahead to Jerusalem. He said, and they came through Bethphage and Bethany and the mountain called Olivet, the disciples. You go into the village, you find the colt, get it. If somebody says anything, tell them the Lord needs it. Now some think there was a divine intervention that maybe the Spirit has placed within the heart of the owner of this cult that this would be taking place. Some think that maybe Jesus already had this prearranged as he had contact with this person before and said that this was going to happen and prepared it in that way. Others say it's just a matter of tradition. Anytime royalty would come into a city, they could acquire an animal such as this for this particular reason. And whatever the case may be, it was definitely a time of preparation. And our text shows us three things about the preparation. One is that there's a prepared place. It's a prepared place for all this to occur. I've already described the setting for you. They're in Bethphage and Bethany on Mount Olivet. They're just surrounding the area of Jerusalem as they are approaching Jerusalem. So it was a designated place, a designated appointment, a divine appointment to take place at this place and at this time. You know, there is a prepared place, the Lord says, even for us today. He's prepared a place for us. And the Gospel of John tells us of that. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So just as we see a place of preparation, Jesus has you in mind as well. The old song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Well, that starts even before he was on the cross, because he had a plan for your life and a plan for your being. He had a plan for your existence, and he's prepared a place for us. It's a prepared place, and I'm thankful for that. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians says this, but as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I can't wait to see the fulfillment of that verse. Every time I read it, I get excited about it. Can you imagine the glories and the splendor of heaven and how wonderful and glorious that's going to be? That's the kind of God that we love. That's the kind of God that we serve. One who has prepared for us, and he has prepared a place that is magnificent. It's a prepared place. But it's also a prepared, for better lack of word, prop. A prepared prop. He's into object lessons here. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about specifically the colt. It says in verse 30, saying, go into the village opposite you, and you'll find a colt. Oh, what a colt that must have been. On which it says, no one has ever sat. So this colt had not been broken. But yet they're going to place Jesus. They're going to place their clothes on the colt and put Jesus on top of it, thus demonstrating his power over beast, his power over man. All right, we'll talk about the power over the rocks in just a few minutes as the rocks would cry out in their place. But yet, this was something prepared that God used in a specific way. All right, so I'm thankful that God has prepared this prop, that God had things that he could use to demonstrate his awesome power. You know, he's also prepared something else to prepare a table. Talk about a prop. To prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. All that's from the 23rd Psalm. He's preparing a table before the enemies. that they may see the fellowship that we have with God. All these things point to a wonderful preparation that God has for our lives as we follow Him. A prepared prop. Thirdly, is a prepared plan. And we see that in verse 34. It says, and they said, the Lord has need of him. The Lord has a plan. The Lord has a purpose. And he's going to see that purpose fulfilled as this narrative plays out in the pages of Scripture. God has a prepared plan for us as well. We can be assured of that. We're not just here by accident. We're here by divine appointment. Again, the divine place, sure, the divine place or the prop or the building is here, but God has a plan for our lives. And, you know, I was thinking about that this week a lot. For some reason, people try to think about, well, what do I need to do as a Christian? And the big question is, it's not what we are to do, it's what we are to be. We're to be the salt and light into the world. You think, I can't be on mission for God unless I'm doing something specific, and unless I'm getting ready to go to Guatemala, or I'm getting ready to go to France, or I'm getting ready to go to Alaska, or whatever it may be on a mission trip. No, you're on mission every time you walk out these doors. You're on mission inside here as well, but you're on a mission to those that are around you to let people see what the light of Christ looks like. Live that, a living faith in your life. And you can do that where you work. You can do that where you shop. You can do that where you go on a regular routine. They can see God working His plan in your life. They can see something different about you. Now, do we need to do these other things? Certainly we need to do that. We've got a great commission to fulfill. But just be what Christ wants you to be and let the world see what a changed life looks like. A couple years ago, that movie came out, Soul Surfer, and it was based on this particular verse out of Jeremiah, and I put the New International Version on there this time because it has the word in there. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord out of Jeremiah, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Aren't you thankful that speaks to the believer today, to the child of God today, that He has a plan for your life? He's got plans for you. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful hope, a wonderful promise. Matter of fact, Ephesians says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared, again, that preparation again, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's put you on a path for His glory. And He's prepared you for that specific task, and I'm thankful for that. And it pleased God who separated me, this is Paul speaking to the Galatians, who separated me from a mother's womb and called me through His grace. If you think about the life of Paul, we're studying the life of Paul on Wednesday night as we're the Diary of a Missionary is what we're calling it there. And we've already looked at how he was involved in the stoning of Stephen and how he had his Damascus Road conversion experience. He went on his first missionary trip where? To the area of Galatia, and we have it written here as well. But he says here he's convinced that God separated him from his mother's womb. Well, he sure didn't live like it the first part of his life, did he? But yet God got a hold of him and revealed his plan, his purpose to him. And we see him having it fulfilled. You know, I often think back. I wish I could go back and reacquire my childhood and live it over again as a child of God and go through my youth days. Like a lot of your children here and the youth in here have done, had the opportunity to grow up under the teaching of the Word of God, either through an Awana program or a youth program or through a Sunday school class. But I didn't have that opportunity to experience all that. But yet that is behind me now anyway. And just like Paul, he could say, I wasted those years. Or he could say he's going to live his life from today forth for the glory of God. And what a man he turned out to be once he surrendered to the calling of God on his life. Folks, it's not too late to start living for God. God can work your plan in your life starting right here, right now. You say, Pastor, you don't know where I've been. God knows where you've been. Nothing's going to surprise him. Would you come and would you trust in him and let him work his plan in you? This is all part of his prepared plan. It's all a part of the preparation that we see happening, even as Christ goes into Jerusalem. Well, secondly, it's a time of celebration, and I'm thankful for this one as well, certainly. It's a time of celebration. And we see it continued in verse 35. But what are they celebrating? Well, there's three different things that we can celebrate, see in celebrating here. One is the celebration of his royalty. Verse 35 and 36, and they brought him to Jesus, the donkey, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. This is a very similar to what we would call today the rolling out of the red carpet. I thought about having all the guys take off your coats and throw them in the floor, but I thought, no, I don't want to pay your dry cleaning bill. I have to do all that. But that's the kind of thing that would be taking place. This would be very familiar to the people of their day. It sounds kind of odd to us, but yet it would be very familiar to them in that day. And we see it happening, and we see this demonstration of royalty time and time again. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings it says, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of the Lord, and have Solomon my son ride my own mule, and take him down to go home. So you see the demonstration of the donkey. It's a lowly thing, yes, but yet it's a thing of royalty, an image of royalty, as Solomon himself rode in on his own mule. Zechariah says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Just as he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we see it's a fulfillment of a royal king that is coming, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation says this one, and I'm looking forward to this image happening. We'll all get to witness this one, I believe. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a day that's going to be to see Jesus returning to claim the world for his own. And he's definitely a king. And he's definitely a Lord. And he's definitely royalty. It's a celebration of his royalty. But it's also a celebration of his redemption. It's a celebration of redemption. 37 and 38 says, then as they now draw near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they sing, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, this is particular text in Luke's account does not have the word Hosanna in it, and we've been singing about that time and time again. But if you look at all the gospel, you see Hosanna, which says basically what we started out singing this morning, that Jesus is mighty to save, because Hosanna means to save now. They saw in him the Redeemer of the world coming to save them from their sin. And to save them from their poverty and save them from their oppression. It's a celebration of redemption. And I'm so thankful that we are redeemed through his blood today. And when we sing to him, we're singing songs of redemption. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And I pray that is the Lord's understanding here today. And they sang, as it were, a new song. Again, this is in Revelation. They sang a new song before the throne and the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except for the 444,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And it talks again about the song of redemption that we're going to be singing when we get to glory. Oh, we're going to be singing about his redemption for quite some time. And I'm thankful that we have a song of redemption to sing about. We can celebrate together his redemption. That is, his redemption available to us. His redeeming of us. And also, we're also celebrating in response. We're celebrating in response to the redemption. And it says there in verse 39 and 40, and some of the Pharisees called him from the crowd and said, teacher, tell your people to be quiet, is what it said. And he said, I tell you what, if these people kept quiet, the stones would cry out in their place. Now, I've got a dilemma here. I mean, here we see Jesus predicting a rock concert, and next week we're talking about Rolling Stones. I don't know how this plays out, but yet the stone will be rolled away, the rocks are crying. He is going to be praised. And if you're going to praise him, or all creation is going to cry out, if it groans in anticipation of redemption, even creation does, certainly we who are saved that were bound for hell can certainly respond to him and his greatness and his redemption and his love and his royalty and all that. So let us not be afraid or ashamed of the fact that we love our Lord and we're thankful for the salvation that he has given us. again, after this third point in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and the part of the invitation is going to be on video with a song, and it's going to be a reminder of exactly what your salvation cost. You say, it's a gift. It's a free gift. Sure, it's free to us, but it costs Christ as everything, as we'll see in just a few moments. And as we gather for our invitation in a moment, the video plays, I pray that you'll have an open heart towards your Spirit's leading in your heart as we worship in response. So celebration and response. And so I say to you, likewise, there should be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Boy, it's a great thing when somebody comes to know the Lord. And don't ever belittle that. I don't care if it's a six-year-old or a 60-year-old. It's still a miracle of God that that's possible. And if you ever get where you don't believe that, then you need to be examining your own salvation. For you need to see it for what it truly is. It's a time of celebration. And finally, it's a time of lamentation. A time of lamentation. A time of weeping. Why is it a time of weeping? Well, this is what gets back to what I was talking about earlier. Break a heart for what breaks yours. All this is taking place, and he comes over the horizon, and verse 41 says, and he drew near, and he saw the city, and wept over it. Now, I imagine if it was me, and I had the foreknowledge to know what was going to take place in the next 7 days from the time I entered into Jerusalem, if I was on death row, and I saw the execution chamber over there over to my right, and you see the cinder block wall, you see the barbed wire fence all around it, you can see the guards gathered there as well, perhaps even an ambulance or a hearse sitting outside the door waiting to carry the body away, that would be a very lamenting time for me. I would be very upset. I'd be very disturbed over that because I know this is what's going to take my life. This is how it all ends. But that's not it at all in Jesus' case. He looks over the city and he weeps over the city, not over the tragedy that's going to occur in his life in just 7 days, 6 days, 7 days from the next Friday to Sunday morning and the victory. But over their own lostness. All right? Break a heart for what breaks yours. Broken because of lostness. Are you broken over the lostness of the world and the destruction that's going to come upon those who do not know Christ as their Savior? Are you broken? Is your heart broken over the fact that some people that you know and perhaps some people you love, and I'm sure some people you love, will never experience the glory and splendor of heaven because their heart has rejected Christ as their Lord and Savior. Folks, when our hearts become callous towards loss, that really renders us useless in our testimony. And it becomes more about us and what we can acquire and what we can enjoy and not sharing the greatest gift of all with those that are around us. And Christ, He knows who's going to be saved. He knows who's going to have a hard heart towards Him. We don't know that, though. And we need to let the lostness of the world break our heart. I get so frustrated seeing all the stuff on the news and all the evil that's occurring in our world and our culture today and the rise of false religions all around us, and they seem to be growing and multiplying and whatnot. Folks, you can get frustrated, you can get angry about it, or you can be broken because of it and be in prayer because of it. Jesus was broken because of the lostness. You said, this is supposed to be a time of celebration. This is a time of praise, but it's a time of brokenness as well as He looks over the city. And he weeps. It's all because they did not know the time of their own visitation. The opportunity was there. And they were missing it, and he knew it. What is the opportunity for you this morning? Have you responded to Christ? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Have you made him the King of your life, the King of kings and Lord of lords? Or is it something you'll take care of later? Why are you here today? Because your child sang today, or because you have a heart for the Lord? Are you here today because of what good people do? They go to church on Sunday morning? No. Do you have a heart for the Lord? If you have a heart for the Lord, you'll have a heart for the lost. And we need to ask God to continually to break our heart for the lost so that we'll be serious about taking that message to the lost world. It's broken because of lostness, but it's also broken because of love. And there's only 2 points. That's it on that one. Only broken because of His love for us. That's how much God loves you. Peter says this, 2 Peter says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And the message on the screen is the same message on my tie today. I told Tanya I got to wear this tie today. It's got John 3:16 on it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." A time of brokenness because of love. A time to lament. But yet, even with that, it's a time for praise. Isn't that amazing? God's love for us is amazing. Next Sunday, we're going to come together and we're going to celebrate an empty tomb. A risen Savior conquering death, hell, and the grave once and for all. He's paid the price for our sins. But a lot takes place from today till then.